Being in the sanctuary, you're able to follow along in a Bible. You can grab your personal Bible or one of the pew Bibles. The blue back is the English Standard Version, which I'll be working from this morning again. And Tori's going to come up and read for us. We're in Galatians 3, near the end of the chapter in our series through Galatians. He's going to read Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29, which is a very important passage for me personally, and I'll explain that in just a moment. So let's give our full attention, respect, and honor to the reading of God's eternal word.
Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Well, as we've been talking about, saints, here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul gives us a summary here of redemptive history. What is redemptive history? Redemptive history is the way that God has designed and organized the unfolding of history as he brings salvation to his people. Now, this seems very theoretical, again, as he explains to us why God instituted the Mosaic covenant in salvation history. At first, doesn't make sense, does it? The Abrahamic covenant gave God's people, including Abraham, a promise, and it was a promise based on God fulfilling the covenant himself. He didn't ask Abraham, you know, in fact, we know there in Genesis chapter 15 that he put Abraham into a deep sleep before he established this covenant, which we call the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. So the Abrahamic covenant was a grace covenant. It was a unilateral covenant where God swore by himself that he, God, would fulfill all the requirements of this covenant. So that's called a grace covenant. The Mosaic covenant then, that God instituted 430 years, as the scripture says, after the Abrahamic covenant, was a law covenant. And in a law covenant, man enters into the covenant with God by making promises himself. So the difference between a law covenant and a grace covenant is this. It's just determined by who makes the promises, who takes the oath, again, for obedience. In a law covenant, human beings say, just like the people of Israel did at the foot of Mount Sinai, everything that God says we will do and we'll obey God. And in a grace covenant, God says, I will fulfill all the obligations of the covenant for you. And in fact, I'll take upon myself all the punishments and all the judgment that your sins deserve. And so that's the difference. So why was the Mosaic covenant necessary, given that? Since it wasn't a grace covenant and the only way we can be saved is by grace. What was its purpose? And that's what Paul is explaining here in this section of Galatians chapter 3. Why this was necessary. We've already learned why it was necessary. God was teaching his people, his first level people, and by extension us, that no human being can please him by their own works. We cannot do it. God put Israel under this law covenant for 1,500 years to teach them that and to teach us that too. And it's the same lesson we learn in the account of our forebears, Adam and Eve. Even without a fallen nature, the first two human beings were unable themselves to fulfill God's requirements under the covenant of works. They fell, and as a result, God's judgment was he evicted them from the garden. But before he did, as we've gone over and over concerning, God saved them in that great, you know, again, narrated in that great verse in Genesis 3, verse 21. God saved them under the covenant of grace after they failed under the covenant of works. And what this points to is something that's very close to my heart, because it took me a long time to understand this about my own life. The reason, one of the main reasons God designed redemptive history in this way, with the Mosaic Covenant, is to show us, by extension, that in our own personal salvation history, we go through the same thing. So God did this on a grand historical level, but it applies to each and every believer on a microcosmic, personal level. Let me explain what I mean. The law has had the same purpose in our lives, in our salvation history, that it did in redemptive history as well. The law, as Paul says in this section, and I'll explain this, was instituted by God as a pedagogue. I think here in the ESV, the word that's used there in verses, isn't it, in verses 24 and 25, a guardian. That Greek word is pedagogue, and we've talked about this before. I'm going to remind you again what a pedagogue was in ancient Roman culture. The pedagogue was appointed, now this only occurred in wealthy Roman families, but the pedagogue was appointed to raise up the sons of these wealthy Romans until they came of age, until they became adults, until they received their inheritance as the sons of Roman citizens. And so the pedagogue preserved and protected the child until the child reached the age of inheritance. And Paul is saying here, he's using this analogy to show us that was exactly the reason why God instituted the Mosaic Covenant in redemptive history, to preserve and protect his first level people until, as he says, until Christ came. That's in verse 24. Or until faith came, by which he means Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you, saints, what Paul is implying here, that the same thing occurred in our personal salvation history. I don't think there's any exceptions. There may be a few, but I don't think there are many, if there are any, of any believer that begins their Christian life after they're saved, walking by faith. What God does is, he teaches us to walk by faith by first permitting us, sovereignly authorizing us, to walk under the law. Another way to put this is, we all begin as legalistic Christians in some form. We all begin by reverting back to the law and trying to please God by our own obedience. Now, some of us are quicker learners than others, and I know it depends upon the level of the ministry that we're receiving. That's a large part of it. But some of us, like myself, it takes decades for us to begin to catch on to this thing, okay? I was saying the adult Sunday school class that I spent over maybe, I'm just guessing, 25 years, again, trying to please God by my own obedience. I'm kind of a perfectionist, and so I did this in a very detailed way. I would try to pray about everything. You can't pray about everything. You know, what do you want me to do in this, Lord? What do you want me to do in this? I want to do your will. Because I was under the misapprehension that that's how you receive God's blessings. And saints, I want to say this very directly. It's what the book of Galatians is about. That is not the way to receive God's blessings. It's not by our own obedience. It took me a long time to understand this. The way we receive God's blessings, the scripture is very clear on this. This is what the gospel message is by faith, is by trusting in Christ. And here's the big difference that I can see in my own salvation history, and that's worked out again in history itself. Isn't that neat, the way God did it? It's really elegant, the way God has designed this. God, as he teaches us faith, our focus, again, more and more, never perfectly, our focus, again, is on his Son, is on Christ. And why this is so important, like I was explaining yesterday in the memorial service, is because this is what's most pleasing to God. The most important one in the world to God is his beloved Son, is Christ. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because he was the one that came and attained perfect, full salvation for us by his perfect fulfillment of the law. He's the one that's reigning right now in heaven. He's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's going to return and raise the dead and judge all mankind and redeem the earth. We're all looking forward. We think we can redeem the earth. If we only get the right leaders in, you know, that's what people are telling us nowadays. If we only get the right in, so we've got to go out and vote for the right people or get to the right state and live there, whatever it is, then we can do it. It's the same mistake Israel made. It's not understanding again God's plan. So we all begin there, though. And God uses his law as a pedagogue, or ESV, as a guardian, to protect us and preserve us until faith comes. Verse 24. I love that. Until faith, if you're thinking on a personal level, like I'm urging you to, until you understand faith, until finally some teacher teaches you that it's not your obedience. It's Christ's obedience. And he has done everything for you. And so the one thing that's needful, the one thing that's necessary, the one thing that's pleasing to God is our faith in Christ, exalting him, trusting in him, believing in him, and recognizing that even our best efforts are tainted with sin. Our best works, even our best works that we do under the inspiration of the Spirit, merit or deserve God's blessings. They're all given to us by grace. And again, as we get in alignment with this, we find in our lives that we're being changed by God. We find that what our own works couldn't do, Christ's works have already accomplished for us. And all we have to do with open hands is ask God for these blessings. I didn't become one iota more loving when I was living under the law, even as a saved individual. I didn't become more loving. I didn't have more joy in my life. I certainly didn't have more peace in my life at all. I became very hard to live with, as a matter of fact, because this is how it always is. When we're under the law, we try to impose that law upon other people. We become very judgmental. And love is never cultivated in that environment. Again, in a legalistic environment. Now, Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is especially interested in two aspects of the pedagogue's job. Remember, the pedagogue is that slave that was appointed to watch over, preserve, and protect the sons of these Roman citizens who are going to come into a great inheritance when they came of age. It's a wonderful analogy. Paul is interested in two aspects of the pedagogue's job. First, this aspect of protecting and preserving this son who is now being treated under the law as a slave. Kind of as a slave. I look back on the early part of my Christian life, and I lived for over two decades as a slave, even though I was a son. But see, under the law, I was acting as if I was a slave. Like I need to fulfill these things, like they haven't been fulfilled for me by Christ. It took a long time for it to sink into my thick skull, you know, and to get down into my heart. So the first work of the pedagogue that's emphasized by the Apostle Paul is to protect and preserve us. We're saved, we're God's, until we come of age. The age of our inheritance. Until it sinks in and we begin living by faith and slowly receive our inheritance. Saints, there's no other way that you can receive your inheritance, begin to in this life, and your eternal inheritance, except by faith. It's the only way. And once we catch on to this, we start to get our inheritance. And part of this inheritance, the blessings of the life of faith, let me mention two things, is overcoming sin's strongholds in our lives. The power of God's grace, which flows through faith, begins to break the bondages in our lives. When you're walking by the law and trying to do this yourself, you won't make any progress. But when God's grace begins to work in your life, you begin to see the deeply embedded sin strongholds in your life begin to loosen. It's a progressive work. And you're transformed. And you recognize you're transformed, which again encourages you to walk in this way. And the other, again, big result of learning to walk by faith is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You begin to experience God's authentic love and His joy and His peace and His patience, His self-control, and all the other great fruit of the Spirit. That's Paul's point in Galatians 5, which we'll get to in this series. So, to protect and preserve His people, that's what God was doing. For those years, I lived under the law and you lived under the law, like we all did. He was protecting us. We were His. But we were living by slaves. We were living like slaves instead of like the sons and daughters that we really are. So, the second aspect of the pedagogue's job that Paul wants to emphasize here is its temporary nature. That God again sent the Mosaic Covenant to be temporary. And it was temporary, how long? Verse 24. Until Christ came, until faith came. So, at the point that we catch on in our own personal salvation history to faith, that's when we're no longer slaves. That's when the law is no longer necessary. Now, the law, again, has its purposes for believers, showing us, again, what God is producing in our lives, but not by us doing it. Again, by us focusing on the one thing that's necessary in our lives, which is faith. Verse 25 says, but now that faith, or Christ, has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The pedagogue is no longer necessary. The law is no longer necessary to preserve us and to protect us. Okay? Our personal Christian life under the law was a necessary preparation for our life of faith. Does everybody see that? And God designed redemptive history with the same trajectory. The Mosaic Covenant was necessary, and it was a necessary preparation for Christ's coming and the life of faith as well. The life, back in verse 21, Tori didn't read this, the second half of verse 21, here in Galatians 3, the law cannot give life. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Theoretically, the law's purpose is to give life. But the problem is, the law's requirement is perfect obedience. And only Christ has met that requirement of the law by perfectly obeying it. And he did it for us, so that by grace and by faith, we can receive the blessings that Christ earned on our behalf. So, I want you to see what I've seen in this paragraph. This means a lot to me when I began to see this. It's a very difficult, I didn't understand it for years and years. I want you to see the parallel between the way that God has designed, you know, redemptive history with this era of the Mosaic era, which biblically speaking lasts from the book of Exodus all the way through Malachi, so it must be important. Again, the parallel between that and our own personal salvation history, in which we walk in the same way under the law until we learn by faith to begin to walk by faith to begin to receive our inheritance. Saints, are you receiving in your personal life the inheritance that God has promised all his sons and daughters? And again, I said yesterday, one of the good ways to check this, it's not the only way, but one of the good ways to see this is the crowning fruit of love being produced in your life. And I mean from the inside out. Are you getting more and more frustrated with people? Are you getting more and more hateful? You know, if only people would act differently. If we could only get this thing straightened out. If only we could elect the right people. If only we could change things, the environment. Now, Christianity has nothing to do with that. Okay, that's off the road. That's not the narrow road. Here's the narrow road. That we're experiencing these blessings from heaven, and we're a blessing to others and to God himself. 2 Corinthians 2:15, that we become to God the fragrance of Christ, that he smells on us as he sees our faith and he sees us proclaiming the true gospel. He smells on us his son, and we become more joyful no matter what the circumstances are. We don't become angrier. We're not cursing our enemies and trying to get rid of them. We're not trying to change things ourselves because we know we can't do that. And God has set us exactly where he wants us. And he set us here, saints, to be a blessing to others. And you cannot be a blessing to anyone unless you're experiencing these fruit of God's Spirit authentically in your life. When you begin to do that, I'm just on a very incremental level experiencing that, you actually love people. You feel compassion for them. And instead of thinking of yourself, and instead of thinking of changing people, you actually have, God pours into your heart an authentic compassion and love for them. And man, I've just experienced a little bit of it. I want more and more of that. And I want more and more joy where whatever I'm going through, I have the joy of the Lord. I love that. And I want more and more peace in my life as well. So my blood pressure goes down without medication. That's my goal. Yeah, anyway, And all these things are available from God. They're experienced again in this way, the gospel way, not the law way. So I want you to search your hearts this morning, saints, and ask yourself, are you still a slave under the law? trying to please God by your own behavior and your own works. We all begin that way. Or is it beginning to transition so that you're moving into, you're no longer under a guardian, but you're moving into this life of true faith where Christ Jesus, who is the most important one in the universe to the Father, is the most important one to you. As I keep quoting, as Jesus says to Martha, there's just one thing necessary. This fine points it, isn't it? And that one thing that's necessary that Jesus was talking to Martha about in that great story in Luke 10 is this faith, trusting in Christ with our lives. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much again. This little section in Galatians 3 at the end is very meaningful to me when I began to understand it and see what Paul was talking about, and very transformative to me too. And I want this to be transformative to all these dear saints in this church as well. And Father, as we hear the gospel proclaimed, as we slowly grow into this, and it's a slow process, we begin to experience it ourselves. And there's no better way for us to be absolutely assured, there's no other way than for us to be absolutely assured of the truth of your gospel than to begin to experience these fruit of the Spirit ourselves. And I pray this for every member of this church, Father God, and we all want more as well. So thank you for it, Father. Give us more faith today to walk in your ways and to be the fragrance of Christ to others in our lives. We praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.